Once again, I find it a privilege to stand before you and attempt to bring the message of God to you in order that we will be brought together in understanding who our Lord Jesus is and that we will be drawn together in love for one another. And I pray that the Lord will attend this meeting in such a way that we will be strengthened and His light will be upon us this day. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's come together as a body and pray to this Christ Jesus. Blessed Father, we do come before you in the name of Jesus Christ and by your Spirit, just laying before your throne the request that you would dwell with us, that you'd be a part of this worship service this day, lifting our spirits, causing us to reflect on who you are and the beauty of the union that has happened in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you grant to me the spirit of truth. As I speak it, it will be most convicting, helping us, O Lord, to see the importance of being attentive to prayer. And we pray, Jesus, that if there is error or stumbling, your spirit would preach that which is to be preached. We thank you for the strength, the promises, the gift of the word to us. May it be true to us. May it be a light unto our feet. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. You know, some months ago as I was leading the service, I put before the congregation the question to everyone, what is the most important thing that men ought to be considering? It's to know God, isn't it? And I explained what that meant. And in knowing God, we can only know Him through our Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God. All other things that we may consider in life, whether they may be temporal or eternal, are nothing compared to that all-encompassing and all-important question, do we know God? And if we do not know God, we do not know Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is not in us. We are not led by the Spirit. And in that beautiful union that we discover in the Trinity that has invaded our heart by the working of the Holy Spirit, what comes from that is communion and union. That which God desired in the first place when He created us. He created us so that we can have communion with Him. And in that communion, in the union that happens between a Christian and his God, through Jesus Christ, there flows love. That love comes from the Father, through the Son, to us by the Spirit. It ignites our soul, causing us to love Him. So then what do we look at that? When we look at that relationship, we find that it compels us to pray. Because wouldn't it be somewhat inconsistent of us not to want to speak to the one that loves us? Just think of your relationship for a moment with your wife or your husband. If you love your wife or your husband, it would be an odd relationship if you never spoke one to the other. And I know that does happen in relationships, but between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, there's constant communion. And there's constant communion between God and us through the preaching of the Word, isn't there? We come Sunday after Sunday in eagerness, hopefully, to hear what God would have us to hear. How He is, how wonderful He is. How we ought to be acting and thinking concerning God. But it is a rare privilege that God has granted each one of us that we get to talk back to God. And I've entitled this sermon, because I love to give sermons their titles, and I kind of pondered over it, but I said, the title of this, and I've got to read it now, of course, The Privilege of Speaking to the Lord. And, of course, there are other ways of speaking to the Lord besides prayer itself. There's the speaking to the Lord as we come to the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We're declaring something. We're not only declaring something to God, but we're declaring something to each one of us. We belong to each one of us as one body. So we are privileged to come to the Lord through the Lord's Supper. And even baptism is a visible sign of that which is given to the church for our strength and for a sign of union between that which was dead and that which is life. And we admire that, we glory in it. But now there's something special that I want us to focus on this morning, and that's prayer itself. And there's much to be said about prayer. In fact, if any of you have gone to the bookstores or if you've done any research on prayer, it seems to be unending, all the ramifications of prayer. And I love the subject of prayer. In fact, it's my passion to speak about prayer. It's my passion also to head up prayer meetings. But having said that, I know for sure and for certain that there are seasons in all of our lives in which our closet prayers seem to be less attended, don't they? And often, and it's a tragedy, those times in which we do not bend our knee to the Lord are times when it's peaceful in our home, or there's been blessings that have been promised and received, and our hearts grow cold towards the Lord. In other words, to put it crassly, we no longer need the Lord. And I know, and I am very convicted of this, I will guarantee you, that before I have to pray before the service, well, I am praying my heart out to the Lord. Before I teach, I pray my heart out to the Lord. Before I do a lot of things that require that I need to be attentive to God's Word, there's a necessity, an urgency, a passion in my prayers. But how about the times when you don't have to do things like that? How about the times when there is plenty in your home? Finances are good. Your relationship is good. The things in America are good, although I'm not sure that that exists. But you see what I'm saying? When the climate is good, how about those times? Are our prayers as full of passion, urgency, fervency? Not all the time. But I call us to actually think about that. Shouldn't we be as much involved in prayer and also motivated to pray to the Lord in times of plenty as well as times of drought, in times of joy and in times of sorrow? That ought to be our reaction. And we ought to also be asking our Lord to forgive us of those times in which we are not as ready to engage in the Lord because of the lack or the perceiving lack of a need that God directs our path. I don't want to major specifically on private or closet prayer, but I would just encourage each one of us to consider their time of prayer, how they ought to be devoting specific times in their daily lives to offer up thanksgiving unto such a gracious Lord who has given us so much. In fact, my contention is those who do not throw their legs over the side of their bed with the thought of giving first thanks to God are missing a vital part of their day. In not only giving thanks for the peace, the quiet, the security that has been offered to them during the night, but also to offer up to God your life, your service of worship throughout the day, whether it's worshiping the Lord corporately or whether you're going to work and you're working and worshiping the Lord. But all of that should be with the idea of, here is my life, Lord. I submit and I give it to you. Would you cause blessing to flow from this day? That ought to be our response and our ending prayer as well. should be a prayer of thanksgiving and confession on those things that we should have done but didn't do, and those things that we did do that we shouldn't have done. But the focus this morning, I want us to bring our attention on the necessity or the urgency of corporate prayer. And I know in many circles, as soon as corporate prayer is brought up, there's a hesitation, there's a hiccup, there's also this internal pushing away and say, you can speak on it, but I don't want to be involved in it. This is something that probably traditionally and throughout most denominations is the least attended meeting in all the church services, is corporate prayer. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is that? Because we do gather together, don't we? Once a month, we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're declaring something to one another and to God. We're declaring that we are one body, aren't we? We are made up of a lot of different people, but Christ has put the church together in such a way that it is His body, all together. We, as Reformed Christians that have been duly educated, give lip service to that. And if you were a question, you'd say, of course we are one body. But isn't it true that often we treat it as though it's still a bunch of people getting together, not connected by one spirit, one body, one truth, one Christ? Now, we proclaim it in unity in the Lord's Supper, but in prayer, do we actually do that? And I do ask the question, is it the problem that we still don't view ourselves as one body? Or is it the question that you don't perceive that the body has a need before the Lord, and that this body or the body of Christ in its entirety is made perfect already and does not need the further guidance, illumination, and direction from our Lord Jesus Christ? If that is the answer, all you need to do is look around you, even in our small body, and you will immediately detect the need that we need to be in communion, in union, in prayer. Not only in petition, O Lord, give us grace to become the church, but also thanksgiving. What a privilege it is to come to this church. An unbelievable privilege. There's many places that don't have the blessing that we enjoy Sunday after Sunday. And if they do have this kind of atmosphere, they are challenged personally. And so I would ask us to review our answer when it comes to why do you not think corporate prayer is an importance in this church body. At this time, I want to read a quote from D.A. Carson. And for those of you that plug into the thought of the day, you'll remember the quote that I gave you from Carson this week, and I hope you enjoyed it. But this is something a little bit different. He says, most of us know some individuals who are remarkable prayer warriors. Is it not nevertheless true that by and large, we are better at organizing than agonizing? Better at administering than interceding? Better at fellowship than fasting. Better at entertainment than worship. Better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration. Better, God help us, at preaching than at praying. And then J.I. Packer puts it like this, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man, spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. My take on prayer is a lot shorter and a lot more blunt, so forgive me if it's too much in your face. Those that pray little, love little. It's the bottom line. As we consider this aspect of corporate prayer, this is not a traditional or a classic sermon. It's more of an invitation to invite this body to consider the, first of all, the necessity to pray together, but invite us from our heart to join together, and so that we may not only praise God corporately, but we can ask God to draw us together in love and understanding, not only of Jesus Christ, but one another. I know that in church services or church prayer meetings before, I've seen the good and the bad. I've seen it where they've come together and it's deteriorated into a gossip session, and it's all about the temporal needs, and it has very little to do with the strength and the development of Jesus Christ in the body. And then I have seen it, and I've seen it in a wondrous way, where over a period of time, people actually get together for the purpose of maturity, for the purpose of actually drawing from one another the blessing of praying to God, strengthening one another by one another's prayers, and they go away built up. But also, I have understood and seen firsthand that God answers them. Prayer is not magic. You know for sure and for certain there's many prayers offered up throughout the world. 5 times a day, there is a certain religion that bows their head to prayer or their knees to prayer. But it's not prayer. It's not the effective prayer that God delights in. And so consequently, we can come together as a body to pray together, but if it is not born of the Spirit, then what is it? It's just a wish that comes from, it goes out from our lips and it evaporates. Those prayers that are born of the Spirit and are directed to God and watchfully waited on, that God actually returns that which we have offered up to Him, are the productive prayers that strengthen, build, and unite the church in love and adoration. This is the type of prayer meeting that I'm actually inviting all of us to consider. Realistically, I know that when prayer meetings are announced and they're offered in such a way, there is a hesitation, and oftentimes there are conflicts within the family. There's things that you'd rather be doing or have to do that interfere with the prayer meetings. And that some of them are very legitimate. But I would like us to review our heart towards corporate prayer. Even if we don't or we can't participate in corporate meetings, I would like to know, and I invite you to review your heart attitude towards, I would love to pray with this body for the needs, for the thanksgiving that God has given us such blessing. And wouldn't it be a blessing to come together with that kind of attitude? It is true that there is a commandment to pray always, isn't it? When you read through the Scripture and you read through Paul's letters, you hear it over and over, pray always. But if it remains just a commandment, I think we've lost the beauty of the reality that God has given us the rare privilege to speak to Him. I would not even conceive of what kind of relationship my wife and I would have if it just remained on a plain status of, Stephen, you have to, it's commanded of you to love your wife. I know I'm commanded to love my wife. But if that's the depth of my relationship with my wife would probably hit me in the head. But it would be very, very thin, wouldn't it? And the same goes for prayer. If it remains just a duty, why pray? But with cheerful willingness, if we come to the Lord and say, oh, what a dear privilege this is, to open up my heart to my Lord. All of us need to share in that as one body, bringing that to the Lord. Now, I want to clarify some of this area of corporate prayer by using an example from an early prayer meeting in the church. It doesn't answer all the questions pertaining to prayer, nor does it explain the particular needs that our church has, because you have to keep it in context. But nevertheless, I think it does teach us some important lessons and gives to us those thoughts that we can feed on to encourage us to pray together. So with that, if you would like to turn with me to the book of Acts, first chapter. And I know that if some of you have the memory of Kit, this is going to be somewhat redundant because he just preached through the book of Acts. And you will have known everything about it. But if your memory is like mine, this could be brand new stuff. All right? So I want to just encourage us to go through this as a reminder and also a motivator for us to look at this in the terms of what prayer is. Verse 14 in particular is what I'm going to be majoring on, but I want to read so that we will be in context with this prayer meeting, verse 1 through 14. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all of these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. With the emphasis being on verse 14. And I want to take some time out and kind of draw a picture about that prayer meeting in three specific areas with sub-points in each one of the areas. And the first one is the company, or who comprised that prayer meeting, what did it actually look like? And the first observation that I have seen when I gaze at verse 14 is the maturity that's involved in the prayer meeting. The maturity. And we find this in verse 13, when the Holy Spirit, in his wise understanding of things, actually gives us the names of all the apostles that were gathered together in that prayer meeting. It wasn't incidental, but the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the complexity or the makeup of this prayer meeting. Why is this so important to understand that there was a maturity that was involved in the prayer meeting? You stop and think for a bit, and if you reflect over the last 3 years that Jesus was preaching and teaching, these apostles were at his feet. They heard him pray. They heard him preach. In fact, at one time, then the apostles come to him, and they said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And so they had been taught for 3 years, and it is true that they didn't have all the answers, but they had been taught. And so it is something that we need to consider in prayer meetings themselves. And that is the advantage, the blessing it is for having mature people that have been in the Word, that understand the relationship of the body to Christ, Christ to the Father, to be able to be instruments of teaching the others that gather together in the prayer meeting. They are the lights that actually invigorate or draw us into that close relationship of prayer by their prayers. And consequently, you see in this prayer meeting the beauty, the privilege, and the blessing it was for this body of prayer warriors to gather together to be led in prayer by the mature, those that have been with Christ. And the second point that I want to draw to your attention is the equality that's contained within this small passage. And that is, it says that the women were praying. And we've already just gone through this thing about equality in worship pertaining to women in 1 Corinthians that Kit has been bringing up. But this just kind of highlights the fact that it wasn't just men that were praying. And I know that in some circles, in religious circles, there's a coughing and sputtering when we invite women to pray in corporate prayer meetings. But this has nothing to do with that one-upmanship of male dominance in the prayer meeting. All come together, all in one accord, all with one spirit and one heart to pray. And it does not suggest that the prayers of the women were mute or they were just contained within themselves. They're audibly praying with all of the saints. We need to consider the blessing that God is telling us in that. As we come together, the prayers, the hearts of women are just as important. There's no difference between that and the prayers of the men, even if they are the apostles. They are to pray. The next thing is the teachability that I find within this text. The teachability. Now I want to take a little pause here and tell you that what is prayer? When a man gets up behind the pulpit and he prays, when you pray in a corporate meeting, what is prayer? Are you praying to one another? Are you actually speaking to one another? Are you trying to say something to one another? Prayer is speaking to God, isn't it? It's that time when you shut it down and your spirit is going out to God. Everything else falls away. And your heart, being ignited and driven by the impulse of the Spirit, goes out before the throne room of grace, and it cuts away everything around you. Does that mean our heart's desire doesn't reach out and pray for one another? No. It's just that union, that communication that goes forth from prayer is going forth to God. So prayer is not preaching. But it is teaching, isn't it? Because when you do hear people pray, and they're praying rightly, you cannot help not to be taught. So there is a teaching about this. And if you see the mix that's going on in verse 14, you see that and his brethren were there. Well, and his brethren refers to his siblings. His siblings, his four brothers and how many sisters he had, I think two sisters, maybe more. But sometimes we overlook that just not too long prior to this, his siblings were denying Christ. So, in essence, they were new converts to Christianity. They were just now getting a hold of the importance, the relationship that Christ has to the Father, their half-brother. They were in attendance. And if they, being in attendance, who were newly converted, are listening to this prayer meeting, I know that they are benefiting from the prayers of the saints. The ones that have been learned, that sat at the feet of Christ, that were pouring their hearts out to God in prayer. They sat, they listened, but they also participated in their prayers where they were. Teachability. And now the last thing that makes up the company or the makeup of the prayer meeting is humility. Can we come with pride, with haughtiness? Can we come with hard-heartedness? Can we come with anything but the spirit of humility? And how do I arrive at that from verse 14? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in attendance and praying. And if you stop and think about that for a second, a lot of us that were privileged to be in the same shoes as Mary could have the mindset, I've done that, I've seen that, I don't need to be in the prayer meeting. I'm the mother of Jesus Christ. God Himself has spoken to me. So get over it. I don't need to be in the prayer meeting. Mary does not come to the prayer meeting and present herself as the queen. She presents herself as a needful person that needs the directing and the power that has been promised to each one of them. So humility is contained in the makeup of prayer meetings. Why do I say that? I have found over time there's a lot of pastors, they hate to go to prayer meetings. They hate to go to prayer meetings. I'm glad the kid doesn't hate to go to prayer meetings, but there are a lot of pastors that don't like to do it. And I know they won't admit it. They won't do it because they think they're above it. That's the bottom line. But the second category that I want to speak to outside of the company is the concentration that you find in this prayer meeting. You see, just very quickly, it's noted that they came together in one accord, one mind. But they had the same focus. They're all agreed. They're all united. Well, in explaining that, or actually getting hold of it, I would like to kind of do a review on what they have just gone through in order to get the context and why they would be of one mind and so focused in the prayer meeting. And with that, let's look over at Luke 24. The same thing is contained in Acts, which we just read. But I like the way this is put, Luke 24, 50 and 51. He says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. But before we leave this, I want us to read verse 49 as well. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And one of the things that I want us to draw our attention to is the fact that they had just been witness. In fact, if you went into Jerusalem at this particular time, I doubt very much whether you could have gone very far. To lose the sense of urgency, the wrestling, actually the fear that was going on in that city, they had beheld something that was incredible. And it wasn't just the crucifixion that would cause people to pause. It was because there were crucifixions that were going on all the time in that area. But this crucifixion had something entirely different going on. Is the resurrection. So you not only had a picture in which not too long prior to this, the last thing that all of these people saw in their experience of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ standing before them, as we read in Luke 24, and he's raising his hands. What would they see as he raised his hands? The marks in his hands, visible signs that was their dear Lord that had suffered such a horrible death. And guess what? As terrible and as horrible as it is, there was a mystery in it, in as much as he's standing before us. alive. And then, to make it more intense, his ascension would actually give you pause in any person's life. They would say, what is all of this about? As they beheld their Lord and Savior departing. Well, at that moment, if you're a bit like me, there would be some kind of fear going on in my life. I would be thinking in terms of, uh-oh, my Savior is going. What's the replacement? How am I going to be led? What am I supposed to do? Especially when he had just charged them with actually something they were to do. They were supposed to go out, not only in Jerusalem, but in the entire land around them to be witnesses unto their Lord. Now, put it in our context, in our room right here. What would happen if Kit left? Okay? Ask yourself that. And you can't be saying, well, Steve will take his place. So I'm sorry, that's not it. That's just not going to cut the mustard. And all of us would have kind of a, oh, my word, something's wrong here. That was the climate that they were beholding. Their dear Savior was gone. No, Kid is not Jesus Christ, but I'm trying to bring us together into the reality that there would be an ache in their heart that their master was gone. So we have to think about those terms and put ourselves in the shoes of those people. So as they met, and by the way, they were meeting with one mind, one accord, for the purpose of actually mulling over, chewing through their souls, what all of this meant and how it was going to play itself out in a day-to-day life. What am I going to do after this promised thing was going to come to them? What am I going to do with this? And isn't it true if any one of you have been a part of corporate prayer meetings, it's anything but one accord. It's praying for Aunt Susie's ingrown toenail. I don't want to be facetious here, but a lot of times the prayer requests are not focused into praying for the reality that we need to be living into the truth of who we are in Jesus and actually understanding who our Lord is in relationship to us, the church, the body. So we need to think about the climate that was actually propelling these people to gather together in one body, one mind, one spirit, the terror, the fear, and the anticipation of something that was about to descend down upon them that would actually give them the power that was promised. Because if somebody told me that I was going to have to go to a different land or I was going to go to speak to someone, in fact, even this morning, I lean heavily upon the Lord. It's not by my might, but by God's strength that anything and everything is accomplished. So we need to go and prostrate ourselves before God, asking Him to grant to us the power requisite for that which has been given to us to do. And the last thing is continuation or persistence. They met when He ascended. And then 10 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. I could ask for a prayer meeting here. And I could ask for the prayer meeting to be 2 hours. And then I could ask for the prayer meeting to be 4 hours. Maybe people would endure that kind of terrible. Ask for a prayer meeting for 10 days. That's bad news bears. That doesn't happen. And so our heart is not pumping the same way as their heart. Not the urgency. Not the expectation. But our prayer meetings are very pragmatic. We will offer up to God a short period of time. Because our needs are small. Our needs are small. Theirs were not. And actually ours are not either. Our prayers ought to be the same as theirs. But remember once again what I started this off with, seasons of prayer. It is a tragedy that we don't have the urgency to pray when we're pretty well off. But times will not remain like this. And probably prayer meetings will be better attended. I've seen firsthand two examples in my life that have made a long, long, deep mark in my life. Two times of group prayers that have spoken loudly to me. Once in Vietnam when we got pounded bad, just bad. And that's a prayer meeting where people, not all, but people came together fearful of their lives. Okay, they were ready to pray. There was an urgency about their prayer. And I don't know what happened after the prayer meeting. I don't know how God deals with people that do it in such a self-serving, self-protecting mode. That's not mine to ask or question. But then I have seen it also in Peru when I was touring Peru and the church is there. And I noticed there was an urgency and tears going down a lot of people's faces because they knew that when they attended a prayer meeting, they knew when they came to an evangelical Christian service in Peru, they knew when they walked out that door, they could be killed, lose their job, separated from their family. There was persecution, but they're willing to do it. Why? Not just because of themselves. They knew it because they loved the body of the Lord. And they knew it. They knew they would risk that because the word of Jesus Christ had to go out. So they were willing to come and pray openly. But both of those examples are under extreme duress. We don't have that extreme duress as a body yet. My invitation is to consider prayer before duress comes. Because isn't it true? We have as much to be thankful for as we have to petition the Lord for strength and power and understanding of one another. Isn't this true? And so that ought to be our motivator to come before the Holy God and say, Jesus, I have no idea that love could look so, so beautiful. What you have done. The last thing I want to leave with you before we go into the Lord's Supper itself is something that it just kind of stuck out at me as I was reading through a prayer of Daniel's in Daniel 9. And keep in mind, in order to truly understand this, you have to get the context. You have to know what was going on in Daniel's life for him to pray this type of prayer. And so I don't want to yank it out of its context to apply here, but I want us to hear just a segment of this prayer and then for us to identify with the need that we have in this prayer. Chapter 9, verse 17, it says, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And I want to read this last part. I know it's not real good to read sections in your sermon, but I'm going to read this so that you get the gist of what my heart was pumping on when I read through this prayer. Do we have a heart to pray for the glory of God to be seen? Do we yearn as a church that the fullness of Christ would be known and seen even in this little body? If so, why are our lips as a body so hesitant to give expression to that petition? Brothers and sisters, we have good preaching. Our singing is what it is. And we do come together to remember and honor the Lord in his death and resurrection by partaking of the table. But do we yearn with one heart, one spirit, to agonize together over the condition of our church? Is that our spirit, brothers and sisters, to agonize over the glory of God to be seen in Jesus Christ in this little body. If it's not, pray. Pray that your heart be warmed towards those convictions. God is faithful. I'll leave this with you. Prayer is not something that you just throw out to God, turn your back, and walk away from. Prayer is a delightful means of grace in which He actually does things through our prayer. Refer back to that which I gave to you in the thought of the day. We don't thwart God's plans, but we are integrally involved with His decrees, His plans, in and through and by prayer. What an absolute delight. Let me close in prayer, and then let's take some time, some quiet time, to pray. And I was even tempted to kind of open up as an anybody can pray, but I know that that would be dangerous because people are really frightful of that kind of thing at this time. So pray quietly and silently, and then we'll come together and we will visibly declare to one another, as well as to God, we love Jesus Christ and we love His body. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, any and all that I did not say, I would pray that You, by Your Spirit, would bring to each individual that has come together. Children as well as adults, the more learned and the less learned, I pray that each one of us would be convicted of the need to draw close to You in prayer, not only our personal, private, closet prayers, but we would be faithful to pray to You as a body. That the blessing of unity, the blessing of love, the blessing of You in that prayer meeting would knit us together. It would draw us together. It would break down the walls that still exist between each other. Oh, Jesus, You know that we pretend a lot. We just bang our gums together all the time, declaring that we love each other, but You know our hearts. Come, sweet Jesus, in this hour of prayer, cause us to bend our hearts to You in a cheerful willingness. In Jesus Christ's precious name.